Last time our goal was to finish, and that was 4 weeks ago, was to finish Luke chapter 1. And I told Dan, I told Rich we were going to finish it, but we didn't. We've got a few verses left in chapter 1. We'll start out in verse 76. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, we don't even need to review except for me to tell you what the context here is. But there is a parallel between all the things said about John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in the first few chapters of the book of Luke, it keeps going back and forth about John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this section, we are under the time in which John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, finally, after the birth of John the Baptist, is able to speak. And he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and in his speaking, he prophesies first about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then beginning in verse 76, he's now going to prophesy about John the Baptist that had just been born, and just were at his circumcision when they named him John, and that's when Zacharias got his voice back, after not believing the angel concerning him having a child in his old age, he and his wife Elizabeth. So the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, Zacharias' prophecy concerning John the Baptist, beginning in verse 76, says this: "And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." So you realize here he's switched and he's now talking about the child that's going to be born to him, or that is already born to him, John the Baptist. And he calls him, that John is going to be called the prophet of the highest. And that's interesting. If we had been studying every week where things would fall together, you would perhaps recall verse 32, where back in chapter 1 and verse 32, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel talking to Mary, saying that the child she's going to have, his name is going to be Jesus. Verse 32 says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Highest. John the Baptist is the prophet of the highest. But at the same time, and this is something I want you to watch, especially even as we go into chapter 2, when it says in verse 76, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Now, if the highest is the most high God, possessor of heaven and earth, and now he's going to go before his face, before the face of the Lord here is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But other times when you read Lord in the context here, you're actually reading God, or most of the time we would think of God the Father. But just watch out as we're reading and talk about that, the word Lord, and because the prophet of the highest would be the most high God. But then the most high God that he's speaking about here, thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. And so the Lord here is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a prophet of the most high God going before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. When it prepares the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, because later on John the Baptist will be related to Isaiah 40, and perhaps I need to get there too. I often think about this passage when people have a hard time understanding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not so much a problem understanding, it's a problem of believing who Jesus Christ is, that he's God, now appearing as a man on earth, born, taking on a human flesh through birth, through incarnation, and then, so he's a man, but he is God at the same time. And people who just won't believe that, try all different means of not believing it. But as we're talking about him, that John the Baptist is going to prepare the way of the Lord, go before his face, well, it's a prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3 that says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And notice Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the name of God. That's Jehovah. So the Lord that he's preparing the way for is Jehovah. But if you didn't know that, you just keep reading. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So John the Baptist is going to prepare the way of the Lord Jehovah God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look over as well in verse 9, it says, O Zion that bringeth glad tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth glad tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So the announcement, the introduction, the preparing the way of the Lord is to tell Jerusalem, here's your God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is, you know that one of the, what was the funny way of saying that? Anyhow, Jehovah's false witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, they go about, they don't believe that Jesus Christ was God. They actually make him Michael the Archangel. So I'm thinking, you know, they wrote their own Bible. They try to change it, like in John 1, the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They change it, oh, the Word was a God, that Jesus Christ is a God, but he's not the God, and now they got multiple gods, and anyhow, so they got a problem there. But I thought, here's their translation. You can't translate out of the Bible the deity of Christ, as much as they tried. So here's out of their Bible, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Listen, someone is calling out of the wilderness. Clear up the way of Jehovah. You people, make the highway for our God through the desert plain straight. I don't know the wording of that, but it does say the highway for our God and calls him Jehovah, just like they ought to. And it's a fulfillment of the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that verse 9 that you have, let me read it out of this Watchtower's Bible here. It says, make your way up even to the high mountain, you women. It doesn't say Jerusalem, it says you women. Bring good news for Zion. Raise up your voice with power, you woman. Bring a good news for Jerusalem. Raise it. Do not be afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, here is your God. So, their Bible does call Jesus Christ God. I just thought that was interesting. I thought I'd share that with you. I lost my place in Luke, so go back to Luke. So Zacharias is talking about John the Baptist doing, preparing the way of the Lord. So he's going to go, shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now this is where you really learn that when you learn to rightly divide, you pay attention to the pronouns, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel. So John the Baptist, he's not going to go minister to the Gentiles. He's going to go before the face of the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to his people, that is the Lord's people. And so the Lord's people is the nation of Israel. And the knowledge of salvation is by the remission of sins. So if you know anything about John the Baptist, when it talks about the knowledge of salvation, the salvation that we're talking about, we know from the book of Matthew that that John the Baptist's ministry, he's going to begin by saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So when he talks about the salvation, that's the salvation he's talking about. Salvation into Jesus Christ's kingdom. And it's going to be by the remission of sins. And John the Baptist had, well, I want you to see this one. Hold your place in Luke. Come over to Mark chapter 1. I'm going the wrong way. Mark chapter 1. And the way the book of Mark starts, it's always, they start with John the Baptist. And so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. So there's John the Baptist. He is what verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So when he's preaching over there in Luke that he's going to go before his face to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins, the remission of sins is going to come through the baptism of John, water baptism. And that's, they're going to be, it's, the baptism is called the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's calling Israel to repent in that they need to remember there's these promises of God and go back to the law of God and be prepared for Jesus Christ, who's going to come and bring them a kingdom, and they're going to have salvation in that kingdom through the baptism of John, that those baptized by John. Just look ahead in Luke chapter 7. Those who don't rightly divide and don't realize that the preaching of the cross began with the Apostle Paul try to tie in these verses with the gospel of the grace of God, the cross of Christ, and they just do not fit. John the Baptist, when he preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins, the people in Israel whose sins are going to be remitted are those that came to John and were baptized by him. So that when you're in Luke chapter 7, it says in verse, let's talk about John the Baptist in verse 27. It says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, that is John, all the people and the publicans justified God. That means they declared God right, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So the ones, they don't have the remission of sins because they refused to be baptized by John. They said they didn't need to repent, and they refused John's baptism, but the publicans, who are tax collectors and considered sinners among the people, and the common people, they declared God right through the ministry of John the Baptist by being baptized of John. That is an exercise of faith, believing that John the Baptist is introducing Jesus Christ, and through him the kingdom is going to come, and they're preparing the way into that kingdom by being baptized by John. So water baptism is certainly a necessary part of the gospel of the kingdom that John is preaching and Zacharias is prophesying about in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77 there. So back to Luke chapter 1 in verse 78. It says, now remember, it's continuing the fact that John the Baptist is going to give the knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of sins, and he's going to do that through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Now, that's kind of like poetical language, but through the tender mercy of God. When you're offering Israel repentance, this is God extending mercy to Israel, who needs to be judged. They actually are out of the way, and by under the law, if they follow the law, God blesses them. If they break the law, God curses them. But here, John the Baptist is showing up, giving them the knowledge of salvation and remission of sins, and he's doing that through the tender mercy of God. Now, when you talk about that tender mercy of God, there's a verse that you need to see. Come over, hold your place here, and go to Psalms 51 first. There's three verses I want you to see. Psalms 51 is David's prayer after he had sinned, having Uriah killed and first having adultery with Bathsheba. And it starts out in Psalms 51, verse 1. Here's the repentance of David. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression." So there's going to be a remission of sin preached by John the Baptist, and it's the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins through the tender mercies of God. And the tender mercies of God is that God will blot out their sin. And just like he did to David, or upon David's request, David says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." You read of John the Baptist that they came down to the River Jordan being baptized of John, confessing their sin. The Pharisees, they had no sin, according to them. But the people coming to John recognize that they've sinned, they're repenting of their sin, and they're being baptized by John for the remission of their sins, and by the tender mercy of God, their sins are going to be blotted out. It's going to be blotted out by the day spring. Now, we'll talk about him in just a moment. But when we talk about that tender mercy of God, well, we're talking about the mercy that David was praying about here. Verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew an upright spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy spirit, the Holy Spirit, from me." So David had the Holy Spirit, and he's praying to God first, don't cast me away from your presence. That's to be lost. And then he says not to take his spirit from him. Well, under John the Baptist, those who get baptized by John are going to get baptized by the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ pours out the Holy Spirit after his earthly ministry. So I say that just so that you see the connection to David's mercy. We're not too far away, so go to Isaiah chapter 55. It says in Isaiah 55 and verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." If you recognize the two verses before, you realize that's millennial promise. And this is the sure mercies of David has to do with that new covenant to the nation of Israel. But when it talks about the sure mercies of David, it's an everlasting covenant. We're talking about everlasting life, of not taking God's spirit away, not being cast away from his presence, receiving the sure mercies of David as an everlasting possession. And so when you read about the sure mercies of David there, you're talking about everlasting life with the Lord forever. And that's what that is. Now, with that understanding, come over to Acts chapter 13. Now, this is where Paul is in the synagogue preaching to the Jews, his first message as he goes out and preaches. You get over to verse 34. He talks about the Jesus Christ come, died, was raised from the dead. Verse 34 says of Acts 13, "As concerning that he raised him from the dead," that God raised Christ from the dead, "now no more to return corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." So the Apostle Paul is taking the truth of the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as being the means by which God can give them the sure mercies of David, which is explained in verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." You talk about the sure mercies of David. There was no law that would have gave mercy to David. But he got the sure mercies of David. God promised him that he would put away his sin. And God has put away his sin through the cross work of Christ. And now, and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Paul is now able to preach that these people, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can receive the sure mercies of David. No matter what sin we've done, there's forgiveness through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit ahead of what Zacharias is saying about John the Baptist, but it is a reference to the fact that as he's preaching about this salvation, it's going to come, as it says in Luke 1:78, through the tender mercies of God, whereby, and here's the means by which it's going to come, the day spring from on high hath visited us. So when he says the day spring on high hath visited us, we're talking that day spring is really a proper name. He's talking about a person who has, well, the one who has come to visit the nation of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ that John the Baptist is preparing the way for. And he's calling him the day spring. The day spring means, by the rising of the light, or you could actually say for the sun, when you talk about day spring, the day is springing, the sun is coming up. And it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel. But that's not an unusual title for the Lord. Again, I'd like you to, even though it's not always, it takes some time to do some flipping, for him to call the Lord Jesus Christ that, you need to see the connection to the Old Testament. Come to Malachi chapter 4. And when we get there, even though I'm going to leave there, put a marker because we're going to come back to it. Or at least to make another reference to it. Malachi chapter 4. It says in verse 1. It says, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, It shall leave neither root nor branch. So realize a judgment is coming from God. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, notice S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to arise as the Son of Righteousness. Or here it talks about, for unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel and the world is going to fall under his judgment. But the believing remnant, Jesus Christ, is going to arise as the Son of Righteousness, as the morning star. And that's, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 19, Peter talks about the gospel that he preached. And he says that until the day star rise in your heart. And he's preaching about Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ. And the day star rising in their heart has to do with them putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the day star. Remember Revelation 22? It says, he is the bright and morning star. And so all the promises come through the Lord Jesus Christ as he is this Son of Righteousness arising. He is the day spring that's going to bring the tender mercies of God to the nation of Israel and through them be saved. So back to Luke chapter 1. It says in verse 79. Now when it talked about, remember it says verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring that from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness. So this day spring is going to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet unto the way of peace. So there is darkness, and that's the reason I told you to hold your place in Malachi there. That's what you're reading about when you start reading in verse 1, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's come to earth in the first coming. In the second coming, he's going to come in judgment and bring that salvation that they're preaching about, the gospel of the kingdom, he's going to bring it about. But there's a judgment that's going to precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse 3 of Malachi 4, it says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And so there's this judgment that's coming, and then you have that reference to Elijah coming before that great and dreadful day of the Lord in verse 5, realizing that's the tribulation. So the day spring is going to come and bring light and guidance to those that are in darkness, and that darkness is the darkness of the tribulation that's coming. You might recall 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says in verse 2, it says, "But the day... The Lord shall come as a thief in the night." And so there's those that sit in darkness, he's going to be a light and a guide to them so that they can be saved from that tribulation into his kingdom. You see that in another way. We're not going to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 14 is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his disciples, and they left him on shore. They go out into the sea, and then the sea gets rough. And then it's now night. In fact, it says there that it's the fourth hour of the night. So we're, you know, you're well, the night is far spent. They're in pitch darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking to them on the water in the night. And then he brings calm to the sea, brings salvation to them. So the reason I say that to you is the way Luke chapter 1, verse 79 says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." So he is going to bring judgment, but ultimately his judgment of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. So when they preach that gospel in the kingdom and after that tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of peace unto them. Not only peace with God, but the peace that's going to come to the earth when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. We'll read about that even in the next chapter. So that's the prophecy of Zacharias concerning John the Baptist. And the last thing that's said is in verse 80. And it matches the pattern of what we were saying of going back and forth between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're done talking about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 in verse 79, except that we get a statement at the end in verse 80 concerning John the Baptist. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert to the day of his showing unto Israel." So all of a sudden it just kind of gives you the development, the growth and development and maturity of John the Baptist all in one verse. The child grew, so that's physically, and waxed strong in spirit. He grew spiritually. And during that time that he grew and grew physically and spiritually, notice it says he was in the deserts. I always say desert, but it hit me. That says deserts. He's moving around. He's not just in one place out in the desert. He's in the deserts. There's a lot of different deserts all through Israel there. And was in the deserts, but he was there till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now the first thing is, well, I want you to realize, Zacharias is finishing up his prophecy in verse 79 there. Zacharias, we started studying about him. He was in the temple. He was finishing his course of offering incense in the temple when an angel came and told him about the birth of John the Baptist. So Zacharias is a priest. Well, John the Baptist ought to be a priest then. He ought to be trained about ministering in the temple. But that's not where John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is in the deserts. He's separated from the priesthood. He's even separated from the people in the city. John the Baptist is out in obscurity. And he's there, it says, until the day of his showing unto the nation of Israel. The priesthood and the temple is all corrupt. That's why later on the Lord's going to say that the temple is left unto you desolate. It's going to be destroyed. He's going to throw out the money changers and all of those things. John the Baptist is not going to be part of the priesthood. He's out in the wilderness growing spiritually, and he's there in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. We'll just kind of flip a chapter ahead. Go to chapter 3 of the book of Luke. And this is what it's talking about in verse 2. It first talks about Annas and Caiaphas. But in the middle of verse 2, it says, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of Isaiah. And we've already looked at that book of Isaiah. But the day of his showing, John the Baptist stayed in obscurity until it came time for him to begin his ministry, probably at age 30, but begin his ministry of preaching to the nation of Israel. Now he comes into the city, and he looks like Elijah just showed up, and that's a whole other story. But the point is he's been away. Now, while he was away, now we come to chapter 2 of the book of Luke. And it'll switch now from John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow a similar pattern of chapter 1 about John the Baptist. Let me read just a couple verses. And it came to pass, in chapter 2 of Luke, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. I'll get to that in a minute. But the pattern that we're going to see is now when we come into chapter 2, we're now going to switch over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like we started with the birth of John the Baptist, here we're going to start out with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 20. And then in verses 21 through 24, as John the Baptist then was circumcised, now the 20 through 24, Jesus Christ of chapter 2 of Luke is going to go to his circumcision. Then as Zacharias began to prophesy, so there's going to be Simeon and Anna is going to prophesy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And respectively, that's verses 25 through 35 and 36 through 38. And then it goes into the growth and development of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 39 and 40. Except that in verses 41 through 51, Luke is going to give us a little insight into the growth and development of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us about when the Lord Jesus Christ was age 12 and his visit to the temple at age 12. But then the very last verse of chapter 2, verse 52, will bring us to the maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's that same pattern, but now what was said of John the Baptist, now we're going to be learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the first 20 verses of chapter 2, we learn about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start out again in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so Caesar Augustus ordered for the taxing of the world. Now, taxing, when we think of taxing, I just got my summer tax bill in today in the mail. When we think of taxing, we just get a bill and we go pay the tax. But in the Bible, when there was a tax, it's more like a census. And that's why they got to go to their own city to not only pay the taxes, but that's where they're registered. And that's how they're going to know their taxes are paid. So that when he makes the statement that all the world should be taxed, the taxing is think of it more like a census that does involve the taxing of people financially, and that's the reason everyone had to go back to their own city. Now, notice verse 2 is in parentheses. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Interestingly, and I didn't try to prove this at all, I just came across this in reading. The historical records show that there was a tax, again, a second tax, done later. And Luke, in his exactness in his writing, notice he says, this taxing was first made to separate it from the one that's going to be later. So he tells us it was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Judea. So in that exactness, he tells us which tax that we're talking about. And then when he says that all the world should be taxed. You know, when we were in the book of Daniel, we started studying about the whether you call it four or five Gentile powers. Daniel only talks about four. And there's a question whether the fourth is Greece and Rome together as one, or is there Rome the fourth separated by the age of grace that becomes the fifth, or the Antichrist kingdom is really a continuation of the fourth, the Roman Empire? So there's that argument. But my point here is all the world should be taxed. That tells you that Rome is an empire here. And he has control over all the earth. So everybody under the Roman Empire, which is called the world, is going to be taxed. And it tells you something about the power and size of the Roman Empire. The one thing that I would ask you to think about is the timing of this. How did it just come to his mind at this time, let's tax the whole world? Because verse 4 says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David." So he had to go to the city of David, the Bethlehem that's called the city of David, to be taxed with Mary, as it says in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. She is 8 or 9 months pregnant. I don't know when they left, but she's ready. She's going to deliver. That's what's going to happen in the next 6th verse. She's going to have the child. So we haven't seen her since she was 3 months pregnant. Now she's 8, 9 months pregnant, and they have to make this trip. What's interesting when we talk about this, that Bethlehem, go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, there's actually a couple things I want to show you. In Matthew chapter 1, no, it's Matthew chapter 2. It begins this way. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship." So it looks like they come out of Babylon area, and they've been traveling, and they want to see the Lord, but they want to know where he's at. So naturally, they would ask Herod where he's at, Herod the king of that territory. And so verse 3, "When Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." So they know that the king of the Jews is the Christ. That's part of the title of Christ. He's going to be their king. "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, And thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So he asked. Now the people from the east are looking for the king of the Jews, but the Jews aren't looking for their king. But when they're asked where he was born, they knew exactly where he would be born because Micah tells you. So go find Micah chapter 5 and look at this chapter. It says in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Micah, it says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us." Now I'll tell you in a minute about who he is. "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting." Now, there it is that the one who's going to govern, become king of the nation of Israel, is one that's going to come out of Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah, as it's called there in Micah. Now, the reason I have this on here, When it gets that specific, Bethlehem of Judea, the city of David, or Bethlehem Ephrathah, there is in Israel two Bethlehems. You see the one north in Galilee? And notice how close to Nazareth it is. But there's also the city of David that's just south of Jerusalem, that's Bethlehem. There's two Bethlehems. And it just so happens that Joseph is of the house of lineage of David and has to go down to the city of David, the Bethlehem in the south. If it was the Bethlehem in the north, they didn't have very far to travel, did they? They lived in Nazareth. They could have just walked over to the Nazareth, the Bethlehem of the north. But no, the prophet said it'd be Bethlehem of Judea. And Bethlehem, that's Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born. So when you talk about this, you know, you realize all the things that fell together here. You got Joseph's lineage connected to the city of David. Then you have Rome having Joseph registered down in Bethlehem, the city of David. And then it just happens to be the time that Jesus Christ is going to be born that Caesar Augustus decides, let's tax everybody, and everybody's got to travel home. All of that to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. And you wonder, how did all that just fall together? You know, some people got the sovereignty of God, that God put it in his mind to do all this. I look at it as the foreknowledge of God, how God knows all things. And way back when he gave the prophecy to Micah, he knew all this was going to happen in this order. And it just happened in that order because the Lord knows everything. And so it just all perfect timing, and that's where he was going to be born. Now I'm going to close with just this statement. When it said in Micah chapter 5 and verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us." Micah chapter 5 is about the tribulation. Notice just one verse, if you go back to chapter 4 verse 11, "Now also many nations are gathered against thee." Speaking about Israel. The nations are going to come against the nation of Israel. God is going to put his troops together. And this one who's going to be born in Bethlehem, continue in verse 3 of chapter 5. "Therefore will he give them up until the time," that is, he's going to rule, he's going to give up Israel "until the time that she travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his people shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord." That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, this governor, the one who's going to be king in Israel. "He shall feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide now, they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land." That's the Antichrist. Interesting that Micah gives a little, in verse 2, maybe part of verse 3, a little jumps to the first coming of Christ. But the context of Micah chapter 4 and chapter 5 is the second coming of Christ, who is going to set up the kingdom upon his return. And, you know, it's just amazing how the Bible speaks and the prophecies of the Lord speak and the things that the prophets have said. So, anyhow, I just wanted you to see that concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll study more about his birth. We'll pick up in verse 6 2 weeks, and then continue his birth. We'll cover all the way down to verse 20, but we'll pick it up then. Let's just pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word and the inspiration of it, the technicality of it. Luke gives us such detail of, and then even your prophets give us such detail, not realizing there were two Bethlehems, but you were so specific which one, and it wasn't the one that's the closest. Father, you know what's going to take place, and so we have a Bible that tells us prophetically what will happen in the future and how you'll bring about all that you've promised. So we thank you for the study of your word, how it builds our faith, and and gives us understanding, and we just appreciate the study and the time together. Receive our thanks in Christ's name. Amen.